Good morning, my name's Rob, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us this morning. We're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 18 to chapter 19, verse 8, and you can find that in the red Bibles in front of you or on the words on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 18 to 19, verse 8. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, let me run take the news to the king that the Lord has vindicated him by delivering him from the hand of his enemies. You are not the one to take the news today, Joab told him. You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to a Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite. But Joab replied, my son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward. He said, come what may, I want to run. So Joab said, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. And the watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, if he is alone, he must have good news. And the runner came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another runner. And he called down to the gatekeeper, look, another man is running alone. The king said, he must be bringing good news too. The watchman said, it seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. He's a good man, the king said. He comes with good news. Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, all is well. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up those who lifted their hands against the Lord, against my Lord the King. The king asked, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, I saw great confusion. Just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was. The king said, stand aside and wait here. So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all who rose up against you. The king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. Joab was told, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning. Because on that day, the troops heard it said, the king is grieving for his son. The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, today you have humiliated all your men. You have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth till now. So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes.
Thanks for reading for us, Rob. Good evening. Good morning, everyone. My name's Josh, and I've got a question for you. Have you ever had some news that is just so good, objectively good, really, really good news, you've wanted to share it with everyone in the entire world, only for people to take that as bad news? An unexpected response? News that's objectively good, but received like it's bad news. I'll give you one example. One such item I thought of was the news that when Claire and I got engaged a couple of years ago, I thought that's great news. We were really excited. We were telling everyone. But you know the one person who was less happy than I had hoped? She's given me permission to say that it was Claire. I won't show the photo that she sent me of her crying one night. But the reason was that the good news of us getting married comes at cost. Because for Claire, it meant that she would have to leave the most important man in her life, her dog, Henry. In the reading that we've just had from 2 Samuel, we see objectively good news come with grief and with mourning and received like it's bad news. So let's open up, let's see what God has to say to us this morning. If you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, we have been racing through the book of 2 Samuel, and we have been seeing some crazy things happening with King David and his slow dissension as his kingdom is shattering kind of before his eyes. David has disobeyed God directly and indirectly. He's poorly led his people. He has maintained his self-interest at all costs as the highest priority in his life. And so in the last couple of weeks, David's son Absalom started a coup. He's forced David to give up, to flee, to go into hiding. And now we have just seen last week, as Elliot brought to us, a war, a battle between these two armies, the army of David and the army of Absalom. And it ended with Absalom getting turned into a human pincushion, as I have drawn here, after he got his hair stuck in some branches and he got impaled by Joab's spears a few times over. Absalom has died. The coup is over. The rebellion is crushed. The evil that lay claim to the throne, to God's throne, is now buried under a pile of rocks. Picture yourself there, David's men standing around the battlefield, catching their breath. The game is over. The siren has gone off. God's people have won. And so what is to do next but to run and to tell the king? Have a read from verse 19 of chapter 18 with me. Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has vindicated him by delivering him from the hands of his enemies." Ahimaaz is someone who has some skin in the game in David's army. He has been with David and he has been fighting with him for chapters at this point. He's risked his life for David already and he's won. He's proud. He's excited. If you have good news of a victory, you want to tell everyone about it, especially the person that you've worked really hard to please, like Ahimaaz and King David. I liken it to a five-year-old getting really excited that they've won their soccer match, and so they want to tell their coach, and they want to tell their parents, and they want to tell the person you walk past at the shops and everything. But the stakes here are so much higher. Their joy, the Israelite army, their joy is good and is right. Ahimaaz is not out of line for wanting to share the news of victory, of righteousness triumphing over email, over evil. Sorry about that. I'm just going to slow down a bit. Absalom has been someone who has been against God this whole way, against God and against his anointed king and against his anointed kingdom. Absalom has been actively insulting the people of God and the representation of God and his covenant people. When Absalom has died, justice is finally paid. Victory has been won. It's a good and it's a right thing for us to demand and desire justice, isn't it? When someone does the wrong thing, it's only right that they get the punishment that they deserve. When you're on the freeway and someone flies past at 180 kilometers an hour, I know that you, like I do, just pray that there's some highway patrol just waiting just up ahead. We want them to get what they deserve. But perhaps more seriously, as we look around our world and we see evil and conflict and political atrocities, the crime deserves the punishment. Justice truly needs to be paid. And so this news that justice has been paid in 2 Samuel, that Absalom has died, that evil has been vanquished, is good news indeed. The battle is over. The uprising is squashed. Long live the king. But in verse 20, we see something a little strange. Joab, someone who has been, we've met a few times throughout 2 Samuel, is notorious for being a bit of a jerk. He suggests that Ahimaaz not take the good news to the king. What? Have a look, verse 20. He says to Ahimaaz, "You are not the one to take the news today," Joab told him. "You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to a Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Now the reason for Joab's caution here is while it's a very spectacular victory, we see the reasoning. Because he's got this particular eye to the heart of David and to the mind of David. He has seen that David yearns for justice, but remember before he sent out the men to win the battle, he said, "Go easy on my son Absalom." Joab sees that David is not after complete justice. His justice is not perfect. Joab realizes that for David to win, for the king to be victorious, justice has to be fully paid, even if that comes at cost to the king himself. But this news of victory is good news indeed. The language of verse 19 and 20, he says, let me run, let me preach the good news to the king. Let me take the news of victory, news that is good news for winners, but terrible news for the losers. At this point in the passage, we get to some strange running races happening. We've got two runners carrying the same piece of information to King David. News of military victory. David's army has won. There's a running race. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, "Come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite." But Joab replied, "My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward?" Ahimaaz said, "Come what may, I want to run." So Joab said, "Run." And then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Aside from being a little weird, I think it's clear that these guys, Ahimaaz is very excited to take the good news of victory to the king. For God's people, the news of David's victory is the best news ever. As a little aside, I wonder if there's something in this, that we might be just as excited to take the news of victory to people. I wonder if we would be willing to run with the same zeal and desire to tell people of the victorious justice of God. Feel free to dwell on that as much as you need. After this race, Ahimaaz wins. He gets to the king first, and the king is expecting some good news. Ahimaaz bursts in where David is and joyfully says, "Peace. Shalom, all is well, everything is fine, there is good news indeed." And here is where we see clearly the heart of David. The heart not of victorious justice, but of a longing for his son. From verse 28, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up those who lifted their hands against my lord the king." Imagine sharing these news, these words, these news of great victory, only to hear the question that the king asked next. That is almost the opposite of the words that you were hoping to hear. Verse 29, the king asked, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Put yourself once more in Ahimaaz's shoes. You're bowing down to the king. You're eager to give him great news of great victory, only to hear that he actually didn't want you to do that. He actually didn't want you to defeat the enemy trying to kill him and to take his kingdom. David's done the equivalent of when someone goes to the shops and asks if you want anything and you say no, but then when they come back, you get upset because they didn't actually get anything from the shops. David's not making any sense. How can you be victorious if you don't defeat the enemy? How can you be God's holy nation if you don't defeat the evil that was trying to rise up from within? And Ahimaaz realizes this as well. He realizes that this good news might not be the good news he was hoping. Ahimaaz answered, "I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was." I think Ahimaaz knew exactly what was happening. I think he knew exactly what had happened to Absalom, but he has been like, I'm not too sure. I'm not too sure of the details. There was a bit of yelling going on. Apparently the Hebrew doesn't even make sense at this point, as the author tries to get us to see that Ahimaaz is trying to kind of back out of this situation and back away from the king and not tell him the complete news. But he's saved by the bell. The Cushite bursts in and he delivers the good news. The Lord has vindicated David from his enemies by delivering him from those who rise up against him. And again we see David ask, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" On the 5th of April 1985, the world was graced with one of the biggest blessings to the 80s themselves. This synth-pop work of art featured a revival earlier this year, landing in the soundtrack of the Netflix show Stranger Things and being played over and over and over to the point where it resurged to the top of the Australian charts for 9 weeks. I'm talking about none other than Running Up That Hill by Kate Bush. And in this song, we hear her sing this: "If I only could make a deal with God, I'd get him to swap our places." Kate Bush is singing about this deep longing to swap places. There's in the song this sense of triumph, this emotional longing, and it's quite beautiful, to be honest. And I imagine that David is singing these exact words, but without the sense of victory or triumph or beauty. What we see here as David is about to reply is real and palpable grief. It's victory, but at what cost? The author of 2 Samuel could say, "And David mourned." But no, we are giving a much more clearer, much more full picture of this heartbreaking moment. Please read with me from verse 33. "The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.' Joab was told, 'The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it and said, "The king is grieving for his son." The men who stole into the city that day, as men who steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" You can feel this emotion. You might be able to empathize with this emotion upon hearing horrific news about illness or death amongst the family. Here we see David's hurt, his grief, his tears in this room. He's crushed, inconsolable, devastated. The war may be over, but his son is dead. His son is no more. His son has breathed his last. This isn't unreasonable, is it, for him to feel this way towards his son? I mean, first of all, there's the loss of his son himself, but encased within this is surely some aspect of guilt and responsibility. Put yourself in David's shoes. Over the last few chapters, over the last few weeks and years, you've disregarded the call of the Lord to love and obey him. You've put your own selfish desires well above that of the safety of your people. You choose to not go to war to defend your people, but choose comfort and safety for yourself. You look and lust after the poor innocent woman. You rape her, you kill her husband. You hear about the corruption and evil within your own home, and you have the power to stop it, and you do nothing. There is some grief going on here with David. There is some guilt going on here with David. He needs to deal with God with that. But we see that David really did actually love his son. He might have a strange way of showing it, but he loved his son. This news of victory was not received as news that was good at all. And the people, David's people, saw it. They see it. Look, the warriors who have poured their blood out for this man, their blood, sweat, and tears for this man and his kingdom, their hard-earned victory was met with wailing and with grief and with hurt. And so we see in David that there's a tension between kingly justice and fatherly love. Between kingly justice and fatherly love. We can understand the love of David the father, but there has to be something in this about David the king. Told he has had victory, which he's prayed to God for, which he has sent his men to die for, which he's been yearning for ages, he's had no regard for the men who gave their lives for his campaign. He's had no regard for God's kingdom. That God's kingdom was stabilized through this military action. David, the leader of the people, had no regard for his people. And Joab, of all people, is the person who confronts him. Joab confronts him. Have a read again from chapter 19, verses 5 to 7, and we see the most sensible words in this whole passage. Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men, who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I say you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth till now." The hard news of this victory led to David being completely divided. His love for his son was so great, even in its last moments, that it's led to David's kingly justice being compromised. John Woodhouse, who was the former senior minister here, he says this of David's love and Joab's justice in this rebuke. He says, "David's love for Absalom was not able to save the rebel from Joab's justice, because Joab was the one that killed him. And Joab's sense of justice had no space for David's love for his son. The situation was impossible." So where does that leave us? Justice is served, but a victory that leads to mourning, there's no hope ahead for Absalom. What do we do? The dejected David has taken up his seat in the gateway. He's no longer withdrawn from his people. But as we look back on this, 3,500 or so years later, we see that it's impossible to perfectly align kingly justice, victorious justice, and perfect fatherly love. What do we make of this? As we look at this as Christians today, on the other side of the cross of Jesus, there might have been a few things that you've picked up throughout the reading, a few things that pointed from David to the king who is greater and more glorious to come, the king who is glorious, who is good, who is gracious, and who is gentle. That as we read the Old Testament, we see these little nods to the king to come, Jesus. You might have noticed some. Maybe it was that the people were eager to share the news of victory. Maybe it was the fact that God has delivered his people from evil. Maybe it was the father's obviously deep love for his son, or the news of costly victory, or the king longing to die in the place of the one who was defeated. And maybe all of this just reminds us again that David is a king who is imperfect, happy to long for what is evil, and not for what is good. There's much that we can take out of this, but I think there is volumes of how it helps us see God's love for us in Jesus. As we wrestle with the complexity of justice and with victory, with grief, with love. Victory is won, but at the cost of the death of a son. And we see David's real and fair human emotions. Emotions as he has lost one who is close to him and is important to him, but it doesn't change the fact that victory and justice has been won. In 2 Samuel, here today, we see that David's victory brings justice despite the loss of his son. But in Jesus, God's victory brings justice through the loss of his son. Victory has already been won. Sin and death and the devil have been defeated and they're going down swinging, and the Lord Jesus is risen, victorious completely. The grief that David shows for his dear son Absalom this mourning and this weeping, this is nothing in comparison with the love that God the Father has for God the Son. And yet he was willing to forgo that for you in Jesus. The love that David has as a father for his son is nothing to compare to the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. This mourning, this grief, this wailing, this is just a picture of a father loving his son. And this is how God feels towards you. A deep love, a longing to not let you die, even at cost for himself. God the Father loves God the Son infinitely more than David loved Absalom, yet he put that aside so that you would be able to have life through the justice, through the victory of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, we see this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, there's that costly victory again, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? In Jesus, victory is won and justice is paid. And yet we also see in Jesus the love of the Father again. In 1 John chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we, you and I, should be called children of God. And this is what we are. When you feel shaky in your faith, or when you feel that your sin is too big, or when you feel that God's love has faded, or that Jesus isn't worth following anymore, hold on to this. The Father's love for you is huge, more than David grieved for Absalom. The Father has won the victory. The Father has achieved justice despite and through the death of his Son for you. We know that God fully loves us. And in case you didn't hear that, I'm going to say it again. God fully loves you. And this changes absolutely everything. Jenny is a single mom of 3 kids, and she's a high school teacher for work. And when Jenny goes to bed on a Sunday night, anxious about the week ahead, she's able to rest in the fact that God loves her more than she will ever appreciate. She remembers the news that God was willing to put Jesus to death on her behalf, not in light of what she had done. And this peace enables her to rest easy, knowing her value given to her in Jesus. When Jenny uncovers some shocking things going on in the lives of her Year 9 students at school and sees the way these students are treated by other people, Jenny cries out to God. She knows that God is just and that no wrongdoing will be swept under the rug by God. Those who have hurt her students will be shown true justice, and she's able to remind these precious girls of the perfect love given by God the Father in Christ. Nothing anyone ever does will take that love away from them. God sent Jesus to die for them. Later in the week, Jenny reaches breaking points with one of the kids and says something in anger that she shouldn't have. Sitting in the silence a few minutes later, reflecting on this conversation, she remembers the perfect love that God has shown her in Jesus, that he died for her even though she was an enemy. She knows the love of Jesus changes everything, and so she goes back to her son, apologizes for what she says, and asks for forgiveness. Reconciliation is made because of God's love for the two of them in Jesus. And later in the week again, on Saturday, Jenny has a hard conversation with her own mum about seeming not to care about the family as much as she used to. It's a tough conversation and makes Jenny feel on the outer, like she almost needs to earn the love of her mother. A friend from her growth group reminds her that evening, God's love for her is God fully loves her in Jesus. And she doesn't need to earn the love of her mother. She doesn't need to earn the love of God, because God has already borne the cost of this love. God fully loves you, and this changes everything. Perfect justice, perfect love shown in Jesus. God's victorious justice came despite the death of David's son. But for us, God's victorious justice has already come through the death of the King's Son, Jesus our Savior. Amen.